All right, open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. I appreciate the privilege and the opportunity to be here with you this morning. And one of the things that Brother Wood gave me was a burden for missions. He was a great missions preacher, and he taught the people to give, and they responded tremendously over the years. So that the Shady Acres Baptist Church has always been a great missions-giving church. Our faith promise for this current year is $740,000. And Brother Wood really got that ball rolling, and I'm just trying to keep it rolling. And so far, the Lord has been faithful, and we appreciate what He's done. We actually gave $670,000 last year. That faith promise was $645,000, so we went $25,000 over our faith promise. I preach quite a few missions conferences, and I find that a lot of places are struggling to meet their goal. And you can take or leave my suggestions, but I usually tell the pastor, if you're going to have a faith promise missions conference, do not take up your faith promise on Sunday, which is what they all want to do, because that's when all the people come to the services that don't come to their missions conference. Then they fill out a faith promise mission card on Sunday, and they fall short of their goal because the people that were not in on the conference are not as dedicated to giving it as the people who were there for every service during the conference. So I tell them, if you're going to close it on Wednesday night, take up your faith promise on Wednesday night. If you're going to close it on Thursday night, take it up on Thursday night. If you're going to close it on Friday night, take it up on Friday night. Whatever the last night of your conference is, that's when you take it up and do it on a weeknight so that all those Baptists that are watching Dancing with the Stars won't even be involved. You can't depend on that crowd anyway. And there's another reason why a lot of people fall short of their goal, and that is, you know, really their heart is not into missions anyway. Victory Baptist Press was kind enough to put it on their website, what our faith promise was and what the actual giving was. And he asked me if, Brother Fuller asked me if he could put my email address. And I said, sure, that'll be fine. So I probably had 100 pastors that contacted me and said, how do you motivate your people to give to missions? And I said, it's very simple. You double your giving and your church will double their giving. I never even heard a response from 1 out of 100. I got 100 initial emails. I got no follow-ups. But you know what they all want me to do? They want me to come in and preach on missions and get their people to give. Well, the way you get the people to give is by example. We believe that about everything else. Separation. Holy living, everything else, we believe it about everything else, so why don't we believe it about giving? Well, they say, I don't have the money to give. Well, then go get you a job. Make you some money. Amen. Sell on eBay. Use Craigslist. If you don't have money to give, we're in America. We're in the land of opportunity. If you don't have money to give, get out there and get after it and make you some money and quit sitting around playing on your computer all the time. You're not making any money doing that. Well, let me go read a text, or I know what you'll do. You're fundamentalist. You'll criticize me for not preaching the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. What is the evidence that a man is filled with the Holy Ghost? He's going to be a witness. Now, he can talk about it all he wants to, but if he's not faithfully out there getting the gospel to somebody, all he's doing is flapping his jaws. It's all about getting the gospel to somebody. Now, he said, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We know the history here. This church at Jerusalem they did receive the power of God, and they began to go from house to house every day, and people were getting saved by the grace of God, and they were baptizing them by the thousand, and revival was on. People were being saved, the church was being built, miracles were being performed, money was being given. In fact, they had so much money, people were selling their houses, they were selling their land. You know something is happening, amen, when people start selling their houses and bringing it to the offering. I don't think I've been in a revival. We've taken up rings and watches and cars and boats and golf clubs and shotguns and rods and reels and tackle boxes full of lures. But I don't ever remember in 40 years somebody saying, here's the deed to my house. Sell that and put it in the work of God. I'm just saying I don't remember that happening. But it was happening right here in the first century. Somebody said, let's get back to first century Christianity. Okay, go home and bring your deeds down here tonight. No, we don't want that. We just want to talk about it. Well, go with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. We read chapter 1 verse 8. Now I'd like to read chapter 8 verse 1. We know that that church at Jerusalem had all that great blessings, but they forgot one thing. The purpose of all these blessings was to give them what they needed to take the gospel to the regions beyond. That was the purpose of people getting saved. That was the purpose of the money being given. That was the purpose of the miracles being performed. It was get the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Well, they were doing a good job in Jerusalem, but they forgot the real task at hand. And that's the world. It's the world. It's the uttermost. It's get the gospel in the world. And the church at Jerusalem was so busy building their own empire, they let the world go to hell. So God turned the light out in the church at Jerusalem. He's turned the switch off. I mean, everybody was hanging around Jerusalem. People were being saved. Many blessings. But since they wouldn't get involved in missions, God turned the light out. You know what's fixing to happen to fundamental King James, Bible-believing Baptist churches all across America? God's already got His hand on the switch. They're fundamental. They're Bible believers. But they're letting the world go to hell. The Southern Baptists did a better job for longer than the independents are going to do. They sent missionaries around the world. They built churches. They got the job done. Now, a lot of people left the Southern Baptists and went independent because the Southern Baptists began to put their money into Texaco stock instead of in the hands of missionaries. And when they started saving Texaco stock, instead of trying to get the gospel in all the world, God turned the light out. Oh, they still got churches and they still got congregations, but they are not having a part of the power of the Holy Ghost and the gospel going to the regions beyond. That business is over with the convention. But they still did it longer than we're going to get the job done unless we get filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God and get busy about getting the gospel to the regions beyond, no matter what it costs. So here's my question this morning. What's it going to cost? What's it going to cost us? And I understand, we got the cream of the crop here, okay? I understand that. But we're getting too comfortable. You tell somebody a $740,000 faith promise, they immediately think, lots of rich people. That's not the case at all. You know what the characteristics of people that give to missions are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 2? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The three marks of a great missions giver in this context is missions in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The three great marks are you've got to have some pain in your life. Great trial of affliction. That word affliction means pain of the mind or the body that does not go away. If we say someone is afflicted, we're not talking about they're sick and they're going to get well. They got something that's not going to get better. Affliction is pain that never goes away. Some people have been abused or neglected in their childhood and they live with some emotional scars that is never going to go away. Those are prime candidates to give to missions. You know why? Money doesn't make much difference to you if you're hurting bad enough. But if you're young, healthy, feeling good, doing anything you want to do, you need that money to do everything you want to do. But if you're hurting bad enough, money doesn't matter. First mark is you got to hurt. Second mark is the abundance of their joy. You got to be able to shout through the pain. You got to be able to rejoice and praise the Lord no matter how rough you've got it, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how bumpy the road may get, just lift your hand and praise the Lord and say, glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I can be a part of getting the gospel to the uttermost. That's the people that'll give. They're shouting through the pain. Third mark, their deep poverty. You know why some people can't give to missions? They got too much money. You need to get rid of your money so you can give. Let me illustrate that. Let's say the Holy Ghost comes in this service this morning. We're imagining, okay? Let's say He comes in here this morning and says, I want everybody in here to give everything, not only in your pocket, your checking account, but your portfolio. I want you to give every dollar you own in this offering. And if He were to speak that to your heart, who's going to have the hardest time? The guy that has $2 to his name or the guy that has $2 million in his portfolio? I tell you, that guy with $2, he can run down here and throw that in the offering plate and shout all the way back to his seat. But that guy with $2 million, he's going to agonize over that decision. So people think it's the rich churches giving to missions, but you ask any missionary what kind of churches generally take them on for support, and it won't be the big, fancy, rich churches, amen. It'll be the little country churches, and their buildings paid for, and their properties paid for, amen, and they're kind of thrifty, and the missionary comes through, and they'll say, yeah, we'll help you $50 a month. Well, they can't even talk to the pastor of the big church to get an appointment. They can't get through the maze of secretaries. I'm just trying to explain to you that it's the smaller churches that are not rich that are really getting the job done. And so there at Shady Acres, we thrive on first-generation Christians. And I appreciate second and third generation Christians, but the more generations your family have been in church, the better you have become at using all your money for worldly things. You got boats and motors, and you got matching shoes and purses and manicures and pedicures. No matter how much money you got, you can spend every dime of it, amen, on yourself. But you get you a bunch of drunks and drug addicts and harlots saved by the grace of God. They come to church. They're so thankful that their sins are gone. And you start preaching to them about the world is lost and on the way to hell. And if you'll give to missions, they can get saved just like you got saved. Amen. Well, the first thing they did when they got saved was they got them an honest job instead of stealing and doing crime. Amen. To support their habit. Now they've got a job and they got money and they come and they say, Pastor, what do I do with this money? I say, put it in the missions. Okay. They spent all their money on sin before they got saved. But see, you're third generation. You've learned how to spend all your money on yourself. And you're okay with that. So what is it going to take for us to turn this thing around and glorify God, exalt the Lord Jesus, and rescue the perishing in what time we have left. What's it going to take? Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Everybody's still at Jerusalem. What happens? Great persecution. And they that were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Everybody starts scattering because of the persecution. Except, of course, for the preachers who were the ones that were supposed to be scattering to start with. So why don't they scatter? They're too comfortable. How would I make it without a salary? You know, Brother Wood, that's another thing he taught me. He broke me from sucking eggs on that salary thing when I first went to Shady Acres Baptist Church in 1978. He would say, oh, by the way, we're not getting paid this week. Well, I was thinking about, you know, I got bills coming in. You know how we tend to live. Check comes in, we pay bills as long as we got money left, and then we hope we get enough the next time to get the rest of them. So I'm thinking in my mind, okay, we're not going to get paid this week. That means we get paid for 2 weeks next week. Wrong. That was not the lesson at all Brother Wood wanted to teach me. He said, if you try to live out of an offering plate, he said, you'll be so poor. That's the way he would say it. You'll be so poor they can read the Dallas News through you. Okay, that may take a while to soak in, but that's just the way he said it. He did not want me to depend on a paycheck from the church. It's okay if you got one. I'm not preaching against you having one, so don't die on me yet. But he taught me a valuable lesson, and that was we're in the United States of America, and you can get by, you can make it, amen. And that way the church can't use that leverage on you someday to run you off by cutting your pay. Cut it all you want to. I'll make it. Vote me out if you want to. I will be a thorn in your flesh. I say one reason that we are not getting the job done is we are far too comfortable. We got things going like we want it. I mean, I preach a few meetings and I'll go there and it amazes me how little pastors do. You get up, you eat breakfast, they check their emails, Facebook, Twitter, send a few text messages, and then it's time to eat lunch. They go make a hospital visit or two, go by the post office, see if there's any checks in the mail, check their emails, send a few text messages, get on the computer and read a few jokes that all the brethren sent them, because they got nothing to do either. Then you get ready to go to church to preach that night to a bunch of people that have done the same thing all day. Absolutely nothing. And then the pastor tells his wife how exhausted he is from just working so hard all day. And I'm thinking, doing what? What have we done today besides waste time? Amen. I'd rather drive around town and look for something in somebody's trash that I can pick up for free and sell and make money on it. But I guess everybody has their thing. We got to get out of our comfort zone. You, sir, are far too comfortable and your congregation is far too comfortable. You got to take some of that padding out of the nest, amen. Let the thorns stick them a little bit. Amen. And get people out of their lethargy and out of their apathy and let them know the world is still going to hell and we need to do something about it. Great persecution, and they scattered except for the guys that were supposed to scatter. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Let me show you what they lost right there. They lost their fun. Laughter's over. Their friend is going to the graveyard. Great preacher. Refused to compromise. Short sermon. Only one he ever preached, as far as we know. And they stoned him to death for it. Because he talked about their daddy. You want to get in trouble? Just get up and hammer somebody's daddy real good. That's what Stephen did. And they hammered him for it. And the laughing and the joking and the having fun was over. And we're going to have to lose some of our fun if we're really going to get the gospel in all the world. It's a serious job that requires some serious people who are serious about the task. Well, somebody said, I just don't have any money to give to missions. That's because you won't obey the Bible. You know what the Bible said? Way back over there in the first book. It said, 6 days shalt thou labor. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what the King James Bible says? How many days are we supposed to work? 6. Well, I'll say most people can't give to missions because they're down to 5. Or maybe 4. You say, well, that's all my job is. Then get you another one. Or get out there and hustle. Some people could make more money if they just didn't have a job to interfere with their ability to make money. The job keeps them tied up all the time. If you're a self-starter and a go-getter, why don't you just quit that job and get out there and make you some money? Oh, that's a kind of an old-fashioned idea right there, amen. You know who I learned that from? Brother Jack Wood. I saw Brother Wood one time. By a trailer truckload of exercise bicycles. He was preaching a meeting. And he found somebody that they'd all been returned because something was missing. Either the pedal was missing, or the wheel was missing, or the chain was missing, or something was missing on every one of those exercise bicycles. He bought the whole trailer truckload, unloaded them in the church parking lot, and got a couple of men down there and said, get pieces off of these and fix all these up where we can sell them. And they started putting them in the back of pickups, driving around the community right around the church and selling exercise bicycles for $10 a piece. Sold every one of them. Oh, they had a pile of junk left over when they got through. They just hauled it to the scrapyard and got some more money. He bought a trailer truck load of women's lingerie one time. Because his wife had been in intensive care. And he had a hospital bill, $36,000. And he said, I need you men to pray. I got to make some money and pay off his hospital bill. Because, you know, he, like most preachers, no insurance. Living by faith. He bought this whole trailer truck load of women's lingerie and got his ace peddler, Brother Gary Lutrick, to sell them. He went into this certain section of Houston and he'd walk into these beauty salons with his stuff draped all over both arms. And as only Brother Gary can do it, he would walk in there. And he would say something like this. Looky here now. I was wondering if any of you ladies would be interested in this here lingerie. And they'd say, well, how much are they? And he'd go. Whatever one hand does, his other hand does the same thing. I don't understand that. I'm just telling you it's the way it is. So they immediately thought he was mentally retarded. And he'd say, about $2 a piece. Well, they thought he was so retarded he didn't even know what he was supposed to be selling it for. And however much money they had in their purse, that's how many of them they'd buy. I could tell you 100 stories about him selling that stuff. But let me get to the bottom line. When they got the whole trailer truckload sold, Brother Wood paid off the entire hospital bill a one deal. But preachers nowadays are too busy playing on their computers, watching sports, being comfortable, and God is going to have to send some kind of persecution to get us out of our apathy and get us on the job, or the world is going to go to hell in spite of us having our King James Bibles. And our independent Baptist movement is going to die while we are comfortable. What are we going to have to lose? What's it going to cost us? It's probably going to cost us some of our security. Money, job, retirement, on and on it goes. The whole purpose of getting money is so we'll have to give. Let a man work with his hands so he will have to give. Somebody said, but I'm working to provide for my family. We're living in America. Somebody will take care of your family whether you do or not. Just go to work and make some money and give it to missions. My family's never gone hungry. I doubt if your family has ever gone hungry. And if you gave away every dollar you've got today, they still would not go hungry. Hadn't God been good to us? I mean, we ought to just say, praise the Lord right there. The Lord's been so good to us. Amen. Our children don't even know what hunger is. Looking at you, most of us don't know what hunger is. Not lately. What's it going to cost us? Let me read verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. You know what it's going to cost us? If we're really going to get serious about the Great Commission, we're going to have some church services that are absolute havoc. We like nice, orderly, nothing disturbing going on. Nothing unusual. Nothing that threatens our security. But you know what it's going to take for us to see the world lost and on the way to hell and do something about it? God's going to have to send something in there to just shake us up. I'm talking about havoc. He's done that at Shady Acres many times. I remember one time, a drunk comes staggering into the service. Brother Tim Green's preached in the old building over there. And this drunk comes staggering in there and sat down, you know, as drunks will do, talking out loud, carrying on. Somebody went over and said, shh, shh, be quiet, be still, you know. That never even slowed him down. He still just said, oh, so they just grabbed him. And here they went, heading to the door. And when they got right to the door, this guy throwed out both hands and both feet and locked onto that door jamb like a cat on a screen door. Well, the guy's pulling down this hand. And he's hanging on over here. He's still got his foot. And he's pulling his foot off and he gets his hand back up. He's struggling trying to get this guy out the door. And so finally somebody went to his assistance. Out they went. Now I know, you see, most people just can't handle that. Well, I'm never going back to that church. Did you see what I thought these were Christians? Did you see what that man did? I can't believe that. I remember one time the pastor, Brother Wood, a guy came in there and we were having a big conference and there were preachers and visitors everywhere. We were all lined up, be like lining up over here at the gymnasium to get something to eat. We're standing in line. This guy comes in. I didn't know who he was. He was talking real fast and he had a foreign accent and his hands were going everywhere. And Brother Wood said, what? What do you need? What do you want? What are you talking? Slow down. Calm down. I can't understand. And the guy was just... I could tell the guy was mad. Brother Wood finally said, if you don't calm down, the guy's just going. He grabs him by the belt. He grabs him by the collar. He kicks the door open. And we had about this many steps going out that old building. And he just threw him like that right out the door. He hit the sidewalk and went, chin first on the sidewalk. Like a rock skipping on a lake. Only it was a concrete sidewalk. He said, what did that guy want? I said, I think he was mad because your son, David Wood, just filled up his dumpster with all of our camp meeting trash. And the guy owned a convenience store one block away from the church. And he's down there wanting us to come get our trash out of his dumpster. David was standing over in the corner just dying, laughing, whooping himself. He knows exactly what's going on. Brother Wood has no idea what's going on. Oh, those are precious memories. I don't know about you, but I got a blessing just telling the stories again. And I could tell you 100 more. I'm talking about we need some havoc in the church. Everything's just a little too calm. Everything's just a little too secure. Everything's just a little too orderly. We need God to shake us up and let us realize there's a world lost and going to hell. Besides, it'll give you some great illustrations. Things to tell your children and your grandchildren. Oh, I remember the days when your grandpa was preaching. We're going to have to lose some of that orderly living that we like. Look again at verse number 3. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You know when America's going to get shook up? When the authorities send governmental thugs to kick our doors down and haul us to prison. America is mighty proud of our privacy. Well, it's my house. They ain't coming into my house. I wouldn't be too sure about that. I wouldn't be too sure. You know what's missing in that verse? They're taking the men and women to prison, but you know who's missing? The children. It's going to be a sad day when they haul mom and daddy to prison and leave those kids in there crying by themselves. But then if anybody will get down and say, Lord, why? Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? I just don't understand. Please, take care of my kids. Watch over them. Lord, I don't understand why you've allowed them to take me into prison. I believe the Holy Ghost is going to say, I told you to get the gospel to the uttermost. And you were so comfortable and you were so blessed and you wouldn't do anything about it. And I decided it was the only way I was going to be able to get your attention. Do I have your attention yet? It's going to cost us our privacy. It's going to cost us our freedom. Put them in prison. We're mighty proud of our freedoms, too. We don't want gun control. We want to buy whatever we want to buy. AK-47s. AR-15s. You can't even buy a box of 22 shells now. I spent 4 hours in Jacksonville, Florida, looking for a box of 22 shells because I couldn't find any in the city of Houston for my grandkids to target practice with. And everywhere I went, when I would say, do you have any 22 shells? They would just die laughing. Oh, we haven't had any of those for in a long time. When we do get them, they're gone in 10 minutes. 22s, 9mm, 357s, none. The only thing you're going to find is ammo that nobody has a gun for. I found some 44 specials. Well, if it had been 44 magnums, I'd have bought them. I couldn't think of anybody that had a 44 special. We're going to have to lose some freedom. I remember when the old timers where I grew up out in farming country would sit around the coffee shop and talk about, they ain't making me wear a seat belt. This is my truck. Yeah, I'm not wearing it. I am not going to wear it. And there's still some old holdovers out there that are still not wearing their seatbelt. You know what a seatbelt was when I was growing up? My daddy's arm. I'd be standing in the front seat of the pickup, amen, and when he would hit his brakes, he'd just throw his arm out like that to catch me. That was a seatbelt. It developed hand-eye coordination. Clumsy as most of us are, we probably need seatbelts. Not my dad. He could catch me every time. Never one time did I go with through the windshield. He always caught me. They're not going to make me wear a seatbelt. But we've accepted that. It's just a habit now. I click up. Well, you say it's safer. That's what they always tell us when they're stripping our freedoms away from us. That's why you can't carry a pocket knife into the airport on an airplane. At least they say you can't. I always do. That's my only form of protest. I still carry a pocket knife on the airplane. You say, how do you do that? I'm not telling you. You'll squeal on me. Took me a while to figure out how to do it. Never been caught yet. And it's been a long time since 9/11. If I can figure it out, some terrorist can figure it out. Amen. It's not about our safety. It's about stripping away our freedom. But we swallow the news media's lie that it's for our protection. I feel so much safer now. I tell you what it's going to take for us to get serious about this Great Commission. We're going to have to lose some freedoms. And I don't like that idea. I don't want to lose any freedoms. I'm going to lose them kicking and screaming and scratching and clawing and protesting and everything I can to keep from losing them. But I'm telling you, we've got so much freedom in America. We have freedom to waste our time and waste our money and let the world go to hell. I remember when they said you had to have liability insurance. It's a government mandate. Can't get your registration renewed without proof of financial responsibility. And I think it was all about them making more money. So we're not far away from what we say from the pulpit being a hate crime. And they'll be arresting us for what we preach. We're going to have to lose our freedom to understand how important the Great Commission really is. And verse 4 said, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They're finally getting the job done. Notice it does say in verse 1, Judea and Samaria. They finally got out of Jerusalem. They're beginning to go out. But you know what you have to lose to really get involved in missions? Your togetherness. To get missions done, you got to scatter. Most pastors don't want their young men going anywhere. I can tell a pastor about an opportunity somewhere. We need a young man to go over there and start a work. Oh, brother, I don't think he's ready yet. Yeah, I know. To that guy, nobody's ever ready to go yet. Because they want to keep everybody right there, do all the work for them, give all the offerings, take care of everything, and they sure don't want to lose the good workers. Hey, that's who needs to go to the mission field. The good workers, the soul winners, the bus captains. It's the outstanding young men that we want to go to the mission field, not the losers that we say, Lord, here's one over here you can have. So these men went everywhere, preaching the word. People are getting saved. Chapter 10, the Gentiles start getting saved. That opened the door of faith for us. And it all came about because God turned loose one man on the church. Saul of Tarsus. And when God got through with him, he saved him and sent him around the world. Well, I can't wait till Obama gets saved. I'll tell you what could happen. Mr. King James, Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist. God could raise up our president to stop everything we're doing as we know it. Things could change drastically in the next couple of years. And I say, if we don't get about the Great Commission, God's going to turn the light out. He did turn it out in England, who sent missionaries to America. And he will turn it out in America if we don't get busy about the job of getting the gospel to the uttermost. Father, pray you bless the message. Encourage some preacher this morning. I pray you'd convict somebody, Lord, that's not serious about getting the gospel in all the world. Lord, we love you today. We desire to do your will. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for our freedoms. I thank you for our privacy. I thank you for our togetherness. I thank you for our fellowship. But, oh, Father, don't let us forget there's a lost world that needs to hear the gospel that somebody brought to us. Help us not to drop the ball in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My.